The title of my message this morning is Casting Off Old Garments. Casting Off Old Garments. Father, may you bless this sermon this morning. I need your help. I need your anointing. I ask for it. I pray that you would speak in such a way that everyone in this room would hear your voice, your word, that you would come, that you would set captives free, and that you would break chains, you would release any from bondage, that, Lord God, as your word goes forth, that there would be those in this room that are hurting today, but they would be healed, they would be strengthened, that are weak, that, Lord God, you would do something in our midst that only you can do. And so this morning we're just asking, as we open your word, let your word go forth and let it not return void. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Casting off old garments. Unfortunately, people are often labeled by bad things that have happened in their lives. Isn't that true? Unfortunately, we live in a society, in a world where we're often labeled. Divorced, left, molested, abandoned, abused, addicted, ex-convict. All of these are labels. Some of them may be labels that you in this room this morning have dealt with or are dealing with. It may be something that you chose. It may be something that has happened in your past that you set out on a journey and it was your own decisions, it was your own mistakes, or it may be something that you had absolutely nothing to do with at all. And yet there's still a label. All of a sudden, you're labeled by something that has happened in a season of your life. It has become your identity. We're living in a time now where there are a lot of people searching for their identity, aren't we? A lot of the expressions that you and I see that kind of are strange to us, especially from younger generations, right? We look and we see maybe dress or certain things that are going on. Traditionally, we know this, that's just surface. There's something behind that. There's a searching for identity. Maybe they're trying to get away from a label, or maybe they're trying to create their own label, correct? It's there. It's something that happens, but it identifies us for the rest of our lives, something that happened in the past, and that is, in essence, who we become. But that's not God's will for your life. You know that. That is not the will and the plan of God for your life. And so here's what we know as we get ready to get into this message. There is only one who knows the past, the present, and the future. Who is that? That's God. He's the only one that knows the past, the present, as well as the future. However, there is one that would like to make you think he knows the past, the present, and the future. Who is that? Satan. Listen to me. Satan doesn't know the present. Satan does not know what's getting ready to happen in this church service. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. He certainly doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. Satan is not God. He is not all-knowing. Sometimes we attribute these characteristics to him as if he was like God. There is no one like God. No one knows the past, the present, and the future. Only God does. The only thing that Satan knows even about the present is what you tell him. Do you understand that? And so what he would like to make you think is that he does know that, but in reality, the only thing he knows is the past. And so he has become a professional past bringer-upper. I don't know how else to say it. He knows the past. That's all he knows, and that's what he specializes in. And so what he tries to do is take the past, a season of failure, a moment of sin, a time when you were hurt, a season when someone abandoned you, a season when someone sexually abused you. You were a child. You were innocent. The people that were supposed to protect you weren't there. Something happened in the past that hurt you. That is, now he's trying to beat you over the head with it over and over and over. And it's the past. And he's beating you over the head with it so much that it's become your present. And he wants it to continue to be your future. That's what Satan does. That's exactly how he works. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that Jesus has come to set captives free. Jesus has come to take our past and redeem it for the glory and the honor of his name, and take what the devil meant for harm and turn it to good and give you a brand new identity. How many can say amen to that and give God praise? No, he wants you and I to be bound by our past so that it ultimately becomes our present and even our future. It's been said that you might not be who you think you are, but you certainly are what you think. That's true. You may not be who you think you are, but you definitely are what you think. If you're constantly going around, I'm the broken person. I'm the hurt one. I'm the one that lost. I'm the one that's grieving. If that's all you're doing, and if that's all you're thinking, and all of a sudden, that's it. That's who you are. And that's who you will always remain. If you and I this morning do not allow Jesus Christ and his word to change us and change what we believe about ourselves, then our past will be our future. We should not be confused that things aren't changing, that things aren't for the better, that our future isn't bright, because if we don't allow God to change what we think about ourselves, what you are now is what you will always be. It's been said that 10% of life is what happens to you, and 90% is what you do about it. Let me suggest this to you as a Christian. It is still 10% of life is what happens to you, but it's 90% of what you allow God to do in you and through you with what has happened, to take it and use it for the glory and honor of his name. Either we believe Romans 8:28 or we don't. Either we believe that God has the ability to take all things and work them together for his good, or we don't. 10% of what, and yet some of us living in a reversal world where we think it's 90% of what's happened to us. That has defined me. That's who I am. No, no, no. Jesus has come, so that doesn't have to be the case. And so this morning, we're going to look very quickly at two individuals that Jesus comes to and offers healing, that offers a new identity, that offers restoration. He offers a new label, if you will, and how they responded, because they're both very important. I want you to look at John chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's begin to read there in the first verse. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, some of the original manuscripts have actually omitted the last part of the third verse and really all of the fourth verse. So there's some debate as to what is exactly happening. But I would have to question that. I don't believe that personally, because my question is this: if there wasn't anything happening at this pool, then why did all of the sick, broken people that are in need of something, why are they hanging around it? How many of you know you don't hang around a place if there's nothing there, if there's no hope for something in the future? What we see is a scene. Now, there's been different ideas of what's going on. Was it really an angel? Was it just a spring that would bubble? We don't know. It really doesn't matter. What we do know is a large group of broken, hurting, paralyzed people that were in need of healing would gather around this pool waiting for something to happen. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this week how often that's how the church is. There's a lot of people that come into the church and they hear testimonies and they see testimonies and they hear about what God did in someone and how they used to look and now they know, they see the change. They used to be a label, but now they're someone else. They're free. They're free in their worship. They're free in their personality. They're different than what they used to be. And there's so many people that are sitting around the pool and they're watching, hoping that maybe a little bit of that will rub off onto them. That's exactly what's beginning to take place here. But something extraordinary is going on. There's no doubt. There's a miracle. There's something happened. They're looking for a cure. But there's this one man that Jesus encounters that blows my mind. And it's the sixth verse. I am amazed at this encounter. I'm amazed at how Jesus, it's as if there's people all over. But he finds one man. And he has this one encounter. And he just says this one thing. Do you want to be made well? Isn't that odd? Isn't that an odd question? Now, consider, everyone there is sick, paralyzed, in need of healing. And he comes to this one man and he looks at him and he says, do you want to be made? Isn't that odd? I mean, after all, don't all sick people want to be healed? Doesn't everyone that's bound by hurts and habits and hang-ups want to be free? Don't we all want a new nature? Doesn't everyone want a new label, a fresh start? Don't we all want healing and restoration? Listen to me. The reality to that question is a hard one. The answer is no. We see it in this man. He's there. 38 years he's had this thing. 38 years he's paralyzed. It is what identifies him. It is who he is. And he's laying, he's right there. He's within inches of maybe of healing, of restoration, of the power of God moving in his life. And when Jesus encounters him, he asks him this deep question that goes to the very heart of true healing. And that is this: do you really want to be made well? It's the question this morning that Jesus Christ is asking all of us. Do you really want to be made well? Do you really want to be restored? Or do you not? The man makes an excuse. I mean, come on, are you serious? Here's his chance. If nothing else, he doesn't know that he's Jesus at this point. I get it. But if nothing else, here's a guy willing to put me in the pool. Right? He's there willing. And instead, he just makes an excuse. And he says, there's no one. He doesn't even answer the question. Now, this is who I am. There's no one there to put me in. The sad reality is that sometimes you and I can identify so much with our pain that we are actually fearful or even resistant to change. We've become so identified with our label that we resist change. He's been in the condition. This man has been in the condition. He's been paralyzed for so long that now not only is his body paralyzed, but his very will to be recovered is paralyzed. I want to say that again. It's not just his body that is paralyzed, but it's his will to be set free and to be healed and to be restored that is paralyzed. And unfortunately, that can happen to you and I. That can happen to you and I that profess faith in Jesus Christ. That can happen to Christians and non-Christians alike. Maybe it was the sympathy. Oh, we like sympathy. It's the attention. Oh, poor so-and-so. Did you hear what happened? Oh, it happened 10 years ago, but oh, they have such a hard time. Sympathy. Attention. Because when you get hurt, and I mean when you're broken, when there's something deep happens to you and there's a loss, you'll look for anything to try to fill that gap, including someone else's sympathy, someone else's attention, even if it's negative. That's why so often young ladies that have been sexually abused will always find a moron to hook up with. Oh, that's the truth, and we know it. And we wonder, why is this? Why is she with him? Why? And then he preys upon her and plays a game with her because he's a manipulator and he's a coward, right? And she doesn't care as long as she's getting some kind of attention. Broken, hurting, in need. And we love the sympathy. We love, that's who I am. This is who we identify with. We can allow the enemy to squeeze us into such a place that the only thing that we enjoy is the sympathy. The only thing we enjoy is the attention. It's the label. It's the anger that's associated with what happened a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's the bitterness that we can't seem to let go of because if somehow we let go of it, no one will know what happened to me. I've got to tell people. I've got to share my story. You're not sharing a story of healing. You're sharing a story of brokenness. And it's really nothing more than clinging to your bitterness. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Word of God tells us very clearly, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Bible says that he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, the design of God is that when you and I have an encounter with Jesus Christ, that there will be such an impact, such a relationship that God himself by his Holy Spirit will begin to go so deep and will begin to deal with issues that no one else wanted to deal with, that he'll begin to take you from what you were and chisel you and make you into something that he desires you to be. The Bible says that you and I, when we have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, are predestined to be conformed into the image of his own son, Jesus Christ. You were never meant to lay and wallow in your past. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, this morning so that you can be free from your label, from your past, from your hurt, from your habit, from your hang-up. He wants to make you brand new this morning. Come on, if you believe that, put your hands together and say amen. Amen. Jesus wants to completely deliver you. Now I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to Christians that believe three quarters of what I'm saying, but they just can't seem to let go of that one quarter that they still identify with. No. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus is not interested in partial deliverance. God is not interested in doing a half work. God desires this morning to do a complete work. He wants to completely heal you. He wants to completely set you free. He wants to take you that is broken and messed up and make something brand spanking new out of it for all of the world to see what kind of a God he is. Let's look at another man. Let's look at another individual in Mark chapter 10, quickly. Look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. Now there came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Now I want to stop there for a moment because this is important. This is an entirely different encounter. You have to understand some important facts about this story. Number one is that the time that this was written, it was a common practice for blind individuals to wear the exact same outer garment. This outer garment was issued to them by the government, and it allowed them to sit on the roadside while individuals were going to the temple and beg. It was their permit, if you will. Okay? And so what happens if you were blind, you got this garment. It was a particular color. It was a particular look. And then everyone knew, oh, he's a beggar. He's allowed to sit by the roadside and beg and do his thing and collect alms. The garment that Bartimaeus wore was associated with shame and stigma. It was no doubt a label. You want to talk about a guy that had a label? His name is Blind Bartimaeus. Did you not catch that? Could you imagine if we did something so cold and indifferent today and we called everyone by their handicap? That's what they were doing. It wasn't just Bartimaeus. That's Blind Bartimaeus. Come on. Why do you have to be so cold? But that's who it was. Listen, lest you think this is odd, this is throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Nahum. He was Nahum the leper, right? There's another name in the Old Testament that we know that becomes very popular. Her name's Rahab. But it wasn't just Rahab. It was Rahab the harlot. Come on, are you with me? Here is Blind Bartimaeus wearing his garment of shame, his garment of his label of brokenness. But when he hears about Jesus, something clicks in his heart. He hears that Jesus is, he doesn't see Jesus. He hears, someone has told him, he is able to recognize that something is shifting, something is happening in the environment, and he realizes that Christ is within earshot, and he begins to cry out, and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice the different response from the man at the pool. He is crying. He hasn't even seen Jesus. He doesn't know. But he knows something. The reality is he must have known something more about Christ than the average person. Here's why. Because he doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth," which is what the label he would have known if he just knew him kind of in a story, because that's where Jesus was from. No, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." Every good Jew knew that the Messiah was going to come from the house and lineage of David. And so what Bartimaeus is confessing is, "Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, healer, Jesus, deliverer, Jesus, the one that can mess me up and change me and heal me and fix me." How did he know it? I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. The Holy Spirit obviously revealed this to him, but there was something different. There was a different cry from his heart. And notice, the people tries to stop him and they try to quiet him, because after all, we don't want some labeled beggar, some labeled blind man dealing with the Messiah. It's kind of often how Satan works, and it's sadly often how broken people end up getting in their associations. Isn't it strange that broken people often begin to gather around other broken people? And this is what we know. Hurt people hurt people. You'll get that in a minute. Hurt people hurt people. And so when you're hurt, you find other people that have been hurt, and they want to hurt you so that they don't hurt as much, and then they're hurting each other, and it's this strange dynamic where no one's really breathing life into you, no one's really challenging you, no one's really looking you in the eye with love and saying, "Man, you're a mess, and you need to do this, and you need to quit doing this," and no one cares enough because they're in their own mess, and they're broken, and they're hurting, and the more you're hurting, it helps them in their mess, and somehow we attract to one another that way. And we avoid the people. There was no one around Bartimaeus that said, "Yeah, man, come on, get up, let's go. I heard the stories too. I've heard the testimonies. Give me your hand. Let's get to him now and let's watch what he'll do." There was no one around like that. But Bartimaeus knew deep down something of Christ, something of the power of God. He was acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But I want you to get this. Even more importantly than that, more importantly, because this morning you can be confessing Christ as the Messiah daily. But more important than that, I want you to notice what he does in the 50th verse. He takes off his garment and he throws it to the side. Before he's ever healed, before he can ever see, before he ever truly encounters Christ. Why? Because he put action to his confession. Come on, follow me. You can confess Jesus all day long. But until you're willing to lay off your label and lay off your hurt and let go of your mess, Jesus is not going to heal you. Jesus is not going to set you free, because that's not how it works. Do you understand me? And so blind Bartimaeus, he understood that this thing that identified me, this label, this garment that identifies me as broken, as blind, as a beggar, as weak, I've got to get this thing off of me, because I know that when I get to Jesus, there's going to be a new label. There's going to be a new garment. I'm going to get rid of this old one, and he's going to put a new one on me, a fresh one, and I'm going to be changed when I encounter him. Before it ever happened. By faith. Do you understand what I'm preaching to you this morning? You have to be willing to let go of the label, of the brokenness, of the hurt, of the shame, and of the pain if you truly want total healing and total restoration. I want you to get it this morning. I want you to understand. He puts action to what he believes. He's never been healed yet. He doesn't say what so many in the modern church say today, many Christians. I want Jesus, but man, I really like this garment. I mean, he could have said that, couldn't he have? I mean, after all, it does identify who I am. How is anyone going to know me anymore? I want Jesus, but I want my garment. No, somehow, instinctively, he knew that it couldn't be both. Don't forget, it's this garment that allows him to collect his wages. It's this garment that has been sustaining him. Are you following? He's not going to work. He don't have a job or a career. It's this garment that provides food for his table. It's this garment that sustains him, that keeps him. And yet somehow he recognizes by faith that he doesn't. It's this garment that allows others to begin to pour alms into him. He's a welfare case. He's being given from others, and the garment allows that. But he knows that if he gets to Jesus, he's not going to need what everyone else is giving him, because what he gets from Jesus Christ is going to be enough to sustain him and keep him for his lifetime. Do you get it? I don't need alms from everyone else, because when I encounter Jesus, he's my all in all. He will heal me, restore me, and he'll provide for my future as well. I don't need your sympathy. I don't need the guilt. I don't need the label. I don't need the attention. The only attention that I need is from God, my creator, my provider, Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to cast that thing off and get to Jesus. To get to Christ. I don't need everyone talking about me, asking, how are you? Blind Bartimaeus, how are you doing? I mean, it's amazing how we even talk to one another. How are you doing today? Okay? I mean, just that in itself makes you depressed. I'm thinking, I was. But now I feel like I should be upset. I should be hurt. Right? They do that. Listen, please. I'm just trying to make an illustration. I've had it just in with dad. I'm in the good people. You are good people in this church. Love my dad. Love me. I love this. But it's just something in us. We do it. I'm sure I do it. How's your dad? Is he dead yet? Or how are you doing? Oh, I'm so broken. You have no idea. It's so hard to see my dad. Oh, that's not what we did. It's not what I did. Listen. I walked in. It was hard to see my dad. He can't open his eyes. Tubes everywhere. You know what I did? Vernon was with me. We walked in. I said, hey, let's go. We got to get up. We got to get out of this situation. Let's pray. We're going to trust God. You're going to be up. You're going to be walking. Mom grabs him by the belt strap, gets him up. Let's go. Let's move. You got to get your bowels moving. You got to get your back on. We got to get moving, because we don't have time to lay in a hospital bed. We don't have time to wallow in pain and misery because we serve a healing God that sets free and does a total restoration. Come on, if you believe that, give God praise. No, it's time this morning for you and I to lay off those old garments, those old labels, those old identities that Satan continues to bring up that somehow we've in a strange way begin to enjoy and realize that our God is a total restorer. He does a complete and a deep work. A work that the average man, the average woman, the average person can't comprehend and can't know. Jesus has the ability to go deeper than anyone else around you can. Places that you hurt, and I am not undermining your pain. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying to you is that the people around you can only go so far. Jesus says, I'll go all the way. If you will allow me, I will go all the way to the depths, to those memories when you were a child and the hurt that your father brought and the pain of a mother that abandoned you. Whatever it was, he says, I hurt with you and I will walk with you. But one thing you can be assured of, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you there because that's not my design for your life. My design for your life is for you to be restored and brand new and a new creation. And I'm going to breathe my spirit into you and I'm going to make you new and I'm going to make you an overcomer. The word of God says that when we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. It doesn't matter what you face, what you have faced. It doesn't matter what you're going through Christ this morning. You can and you will overcome. And you will be a brand new individual. Bartimaeus jumps up and he goes from being a man that has a garment that labels him as broken and weak and hurting and just laying along the side of the road to a man that is healed, restored, and can see and is now a follower of Jesus Christ. Quit laying along the roadside. Get up. Let Jesus do a work in you and become an individual that's following him rather than just laying by the roadside, listening to everyone else go around you. Come on, give him praise. Let's sing. For some, it's time this morning to let go. It's time for you to let go of the hurt. It's time for you to let go of the bitterness, and it's time this morning to trade it in for a fresh and a new garment. A garment of forgiveness, of restoration, of healing, of righteousness. It's time to quit laying on the roadside begging. I'm going to say that again in great love. It's time to quit laying by the roadside begging. It's time to get up and in faith come to Christ and let him do a work in you. Your excuses are your permission for your condition to continue. I'm going to say that again. Your excuses are actually your permission for your condition to continue. God is not going to change what you continue to allow. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. What you're holding on to, Jesus is not going to rip out of your hands. But what you're willing to let go of, you can rest assured today, he will bring total and complete healing. I want you to stand if you would. It's time. God's not satisfied with some. You're walking in weakness. You're walking in mixture. You're walking in brokenness. It's time. It's time to let go of the grief, the pain, the anger, the bitterness. It's time today to cast off old garments and let Christ do a work. I'm going to read you this as they get ready to sing. I thought it was powerful and poignant. It was the year 1773. A white man and a Negro meeting together began to speak concerning the goodness of God to their own souls. This was a custom which was ever common among truly religious people. Among other things, they were led to inquire how long each had known the salvation of God and how long it was after they were convicted of their sin and danger before each got a satisfactory evidence of pardoning mercy. The white man said, "I was 3 months in deep distress of soul before God spoke peace to my troubled, guilty conscience." "But it was only a fortnight," replied the Negro, "from the time that I first heard of Jesus and felt that I was a sinner till I received the knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins." "But what was the reason," said the white man, "that you found salvation sooner than I did?" "This is the reason. You white men have much clothing upon you, and when Christ calls, you cannot run to him. But we poor Negroes have only this," pointing to the mat that was tied around his waist. "And when we hear the call, we throw it off instantly and we run to him."